Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for the fellowship of the saints. We are gathered together, the Bible says, to heavenly Mount Zion. And with us today, we know there's an innumerable company of angels. We may not see them, but where they are here, according to the scriptures. And the spirits of just men made perfect. Ha! Some that are with us even today. We give you, Lord, praise and give you, Lord, glory. Now, O Lord, the entrance of your word, we declare, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine into our hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus, bringing a lifting up. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today, I want to talk on the subject of sown in weakness and raised in power. Sown in dishonor and raised in glory. That's the full title. I had to, you know, crunch the letters together or the words because of space. But sown in weakness, raised in power, sown in dishonor, and raised in glory. And we're going to take our first scripture reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to pick it up from about verse 37. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in this chapter, Paul, by the Spirit, was discussing the subject of the resurrection. And we're going to be talking about some kind of resurrection today. Not exactly the one that Paul was talking about, but nonetheless, some resurrection. Today, praise the Lord. Now, you know, the reason for his long teaching here is because some people were saying there's no resurrection at any time, you know, that, you know, once you're gone, you're gone. So Paul had to give this powerful, powerful argument that he laid out here in this chapter. But let's just pick it up from, you know, maybe even verse 36. He says, well, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, it's not made alive. That word quickened there means does not come to life unless first it dies. You know, so, I mean, that seems like, you know, contrary to natural sense. I mean, you're trying to make something grow, why must it first of all die? Well, that's the way God made it. First, it must die before it can come back to life. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed, God gives his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men. There's another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now, there are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon. And yet another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So they're not all alike. They're not all the same. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, here's where we're going. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now listen to this. In verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. Woo-hoo. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, which we are all well familiar with. There's also a spiritual body, which we may not be so familiar with, but it's there. You know, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam, which is Christ, was made a quickening spirit. So, how be it? That was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward comes that which is spiritual. So he's saying that the natural one came first, you know, the natural Adam came first, then later the spiritual Adam came first. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the earthy, so also are they that are earthy. You know, those are after the similitude of Adam. Yeah? They remain in their earthly posture and the earthly zone. You know, but those who have been in the image of the heavenly, they also are like the heavenly. And as we are born the image of the earthy, we are born the image of Adam. Make no mistake about it. You know, everyone was born in that similitude of Adam. Well, here is what the scripture says, point blank. Even as we are born the image of the natural, the earthy, so also we will bear the image of the spiritual, the heavenly. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I just thought I'd use that as a scripture reading. It's good to all read the scriptures when we are here. But the text is taken, our title text today is taken from verse 43. Sown in dishonor and raised in glory. Sown in weakness and raised in power. You say, well, what all does that mean? Well, let's find out in this lesson today. Jesus was speaking about the same thing in John chapter 12 and verse 24. He said that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But when it dies, it's going to bring forth, you know, much fruit. Now there's a deep lesson in that. And we can take, you know, 30 minutes just to talk about that one alone. I mean, why did Jesus say it that way? Why did God make it that way? I mean, why must the grain, a corn of wheat, you know, why must it die first in order to bring forth much fruit? Well, first, it must die. That's what Jesus said. That's what the scripture says. It is sown in weakness. That's the death of it. But when it comes out, it's raised in power, raised in glory. Now, let's consider this lesson today very carefully and pay attention to what the Holy Spirit will tell us. You know, things that die, they may not necessarily be written off, is what we want to bring out in this lesson. And things that look like despised and in dishonor at first, or look little at first, well, there's no telling what the Lord might do with it. And there's a parable that the Lord gave in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. A short parable. I mean, he gave many parables throughout his teachings, and in that chapter alone, there's several. But this one is just a very short one. Let's take a look at it together. And in Matthew 13, we see what Jesus has to say on this particular subject that we are on right now. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. I mean, so it's like a little despised little thing that doesn't look like it's going to amount to much at all. You know, it's the smallest of all seeds, he said. But when it is grown, Jesus said, it becomes the greatest among herbs and becometh a big tree, you might say, so that the birds of the air will come and lodge in the branches thereof. But it started out by this, with this little seed that could have been little despised. It didn't look like anything at all. You know, but, you know, you never know what God will do with it. You know, God might have put in that thing the power to become something great, even though at first, it looks like nothing. Praise the Lord. And all creation that we know on our side of this creation, you know, they'll start out small. The Lord, you know, in the beginning, he created things, you know, instantly. And, you know, and once he breathed into everything, they had instant life and they were grown. Adam was a grown man at once. Well, that's not the case it is anymore. There takes, you know, it's got to be something. There's a little seed that mixes with, you know, some small egg somewhere, you know, and millions of them floating around. But, you know, this little thing, there comes some collision. And it starts small at first. Even for months, it might go undetected. And then the next thing you know, it begins to grow. It begins to grow and they say, oh, I'm pregnant. And then it begins to grow and it begins to grow and it begins to grow. And you know, but you know, the way it started, you couldn't even see it with the human eye. You know, you couldn't see where that life came from. It's, you know, I mean, smaller sometimes than even a microorganism. Very small, you know, very, very tiny. But in the mind of God, he put the power in it to become something, something great. But it started out like just a little nothing at first. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful verse here. And I want you to memorize this verse today. Just take it at a memory verse, Job chapter 8. There are two or three verses I want to read there, you know, but I'm going to read it to you and you can memorize it. It's a powerful, powerful scripture. And it goes right along with this lesson, you know, and the way that particular scripture brings it out is that, look, you should never lose hope, even though you see the thing is dying. You know, because there is a way that God can bring it back again. Praise the Lord. So the Lord can bring it. He said, though thy beginning was small. That's a small thing at first. You know, and it might look like it's even dying. You know, in another scripture, it talks about, you know, in another chapter, it talks about, you know, even a tree that is dying. It talks about that in verse chapter 14 of Job. It said, there's hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. You know, God can do these things. And that the tender branch will not cease. And though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud. Bring forth boughs like a plant. You know, God can do all of that. But here is the one I want us to memorize in Job chapter 8 and verse 7. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. It's a very short verse. Everybody should be able to memorize that. And where is it found? It's Job chapter 8 and verse 7. You got to know the reference. You got to know, I mean, the text and also the reference. Small beginnings, I call it, but greater endings. And we've been talking about increase. We've been talking about quantum leap increase in the spiritual realm. You know, even things in the spiritual realm. You know, let me tell you something in the spiritual realm, even the kingdom of God, how it started, how it looked like nothing, you know, at first. I mean, there's a lesson that Daniel gives here in Daniel chapter 2, you might remember the story. Daniel is interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Daniel, of course, he had to pray. And God gave him the dream over. That's powerful. You know, there's some strange things in this Bible. I mean, how can you dream a dream and say you forgot it and ask somebody else to tell you that dream? Now, you talk about the power of a prophet. Woo-hoo! Now, Daniel, he got that dream over, you know, and not only did he get the dream, said, look, this is the dream. It is sure. And the interpretation is certain. You know, they'll tell it to you. And not only did he tell him the dream, and he didn't ask the king, is that what you dreamt? He asked him any question. He knew that's what it was. He put it out there. Praise the Lord. And in the interpretation of that dream, according to this chapter, Daniel 2, verses 34 to 35, there's something that he brought out, you know, in that place about, you know, how, you know, the same things that we're talking about here, how he depicted it, even for the kingdom of God. And he was talking about, you know, all the kingdoms that will be in the world. He said, you know, you are the head of gold. After you will come this and that and the other and so on and so forth. You know, finally, he said, look, in the days of those kings, the Lord has set up a kingdom. But even before he got to that point, he showed this thing. He said, look, you were looking, when you were looking at the image, the head of was fine gold, his breast was arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet partly iron and partly clay. And as you were looking at this image, king, you also saw that there was a stone that was cut out without hands. Now, so it was a small stone. This stone smote the image at his feet, you know, and break everything to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, and all of these things and so forth became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. There was no more place for them. And this little stone, you know, you find out later that this stone, it was a little something, you know. There wasn't much to it. It was cut out of a mountain without hands. It wasn't man's doing, you know, but it's going to return to that mountain. Came from that mountain. It's going to return and be another mountain at the end, finally. But this time around, it's going to outgrow the mountain that it even came from. It's going to fill the whole earth, he said. He said he smote the image and became a great mountain. At first, it was cut out with our hands, you know, from the mountain. And then now it fills the whole earth. So it became a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. My goodness. And he says here in chapter 44, when talking about all the things from one kingdom to another and one kingdom to another, and in the days of these kings, that these, the head of gold, you know, and the breast of silver and the other one of, you know, all these things that are represented in this image. He said, you know, the ties, the iron, the clay, they all represent kingdoms and how they'd be mixed up again at the end. But he said, in the days of those kings, hallelujah, praise God, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And I call those kingdoms mystery of iniquity down through the ages. This thing, this small thing that started like a small stone, it's going to smash everything and it's going to go to fill up the mountain. Become a great mountain and fill up the earth. For as much as thou sawest that the stone that was cut out of the mountain. Now remember, at first if you read it, it just said there was a stone, you know, cut out with our hands. You didn't know it came from the mountain, but you have to see it down here. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain with our hands, and at the breaking pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, and so forth. The Lord is showing you, he said, what's coming. And so this thing, and it's talking about the kingdom. how the kingdom will start out very small, you know, and it looks like it's up against incredible odds because, you know, the image itself is so huge, but this little stone is up against this image. It start little small at first, but it's going to come into, you know, into that place where it's weak and strike it. Clay and iron don't mix up together very well. So you're going to strike it right there, smash the whole thing down, break it in pieces. The wind will carry it away. But the emphasis today is that the stone, which became a great mountain, started out as something very small. That's even the kingdom of God. You know, that's how it starts. Very, very small. It's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 13 that we just discussed. So, there are many things that throughout this Bible, the Lord talks about this lesson all over the place where something starts out small, but at the end becomes great. And I'm going to give you some scriptures for that as well. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22. As we go along, as the Lord speaks to you through these scriptures, there's going to be some other things too that we will say, but there's a reason for it all. A little one shall become a thousand. Isaiah 60 and 22. And a small one, a strong nation. And again, this is the same concept. Something that starts out small and maybe even despised, you know, and then all of a sudden becomes something tremendous. A little one, you know, all of a sudden becomes a thousand. A small one. Of a sudden becomes a strong nation. Because he said, I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Glory to God. And when God puts a haste on something, you better believe it, all the lost time will be caught up and even surpassed. Because, you know, it's not, there are not too many things and too many places throughout the Bible that the Lord said he will hasten something. But when he does hasten it, well, that means it was slow in the beginning, but now all of a sudden he's going to catch up and even overtake. Praise the Lord. You know, so a small one, it's something that starts very little, becomes a great nation finally. And here is a challenge to us in the book of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, look, who has despised the day of small things? Well, all of us do. We generally despise the day of small things. When we are praying and believing God for something, you know, maybe the thing that God will give will start small. Maybe that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for some big thing, you know, but don't despise the day of small things. Even Jesus himself, you know, I mean, the biggest story in the redemption of man and so forth. I mean, it was something despised and rejected of men, something that came so small, you know, where his pregnant mother could not even find a place in any of the inns. And they had to go into a stable with horses and horse manure. And just think about it. I mean, smelling horse manure and everything all around him, hay and stubble and all of these things. I mean, he was not even born in a palace, you know, with a throne of gold and silver and precious things. No, he was born inside stubble and rubbish and horse manure all around it. You know, stinking place, you might say. You know, God showing you something like, look, when God has a hand in something, it at first might look thoroughly despised. It might, I mean, actually be, you know, I mean, how many people will go be pregnant and go and look among horses, you stay in a stable where the manure is and smelling and stuff, and that's where they would choose to have their baby. Can you imagine that? Well, that's how the Christ came. And all of that, I mean, you know, who would have thought? Who would have looked for him in such a place? You know, if we thought that, you know, Micah said, you know, though, you know, Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, you know, thou, you know, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest among the cities of Judah. See, also God chose the smallest city. Yet out of thee shall come forth one that he'll be great, a governor of my people whose goings forth have been from of old. Now, you know, he didn't choose to come from the greatest cities. He chose the smallest place. But even then, you know, as if that was not enough. I mean, yeah, come from the small city, but at least, you know, be born in some decent place. No, you know, the Christ had to be born in some stable, you know, horses, manure, you know, stable. I mean, all these things around him and so forth, you know. So to show completely, I mean, a vision of being despised, you know, not even pleasant. But that's how God chose to do it. That's a story even in his birth. And, you know, but this was the man who was to inherit all things. All the things that Adam lost, this man was to inherit it all. You know, and, but look at how he came. Everybody was looking for some guns blazing. But, oh no, not the Christ. In fact, there is a story, a wonderful story in Revelation chapter 5. You know, where we see that John had been caught up in the vision to heaven and he saw a throne, he saw some drama, he saw, you know, he saw a figure sitting on that throne and he saw, you know, a book in the right hand. I mean, he was focused on that book because, you know, a book must be read, right? I mean, so, you know, when you see a book and it's all closed up, not only is it closed up, you know that that book has some contents inside of it because a book is to be read. But yet, it has seals all around it. And you're looking, and his focus is trying to see, I mean, why are there so many seals? And he counts. I can see one, I can see two, three, four, five, seven seals around this thing. My goodness. I mean, what must be in that book so important? I mean, God can put one seal on something and nobody can open it. Then why seven seals? You know. And then he's looking and he's wondering. And then there's an announcement made that who's worthy to open the book and to lose the seals thereof. And nobody can step up. No angel, no archangel, no seraphim, no cherubim, no apostle, no prophet, no pastor, teacher, evangelist. Nobody could step up to that book. So John began to really cry. Because he really wanted so badly to figure out what is inside our book. Why is it so important that it's sealed so badly like that? Why is there nobody can read it? Or not, I mean, can't even open it, let alone read it. And then someone tells him, then he heard a voice. John, cry no more. Ha! Someone has been located that will open this book and loose the seals thereof. Now, this particular person, he doesn't need to read the book. He knows what's in the book. But John wants to read that book. I want to read that book. Read that book to me. And they say, who is this person? And it's announced to him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. And so John is looking around for this lion. I mean, he's going to come out of the thicket like that, swaying and the mane swaying one way or the other. And his paws, one paw on the ground, one paw after the other. And this majestic mane. And he's going to swing his head like this. And you've seen some of those lions. Full head of mane. Powerful, beautiful, coming out like that. So strong and majestic. King of the beasts, they come in the jungle like that. And he's going to come out like that. That's what John is looking for. You know, but guess what? That's not what he saw at all. That's a story in everything that Jesus did. This story that we're telling today is in everything, the way he did his things. Looking for that lion to come out there, you know, powerful and glorious and just powerful, you know. A depiction of power and glory and majesty and authority coming out like that. Oh no. But when he turned around looking for the lions, looking, waiting to hear some roaring and some things, well, what did he see? He saw a bloody lamb. Woo-hoo. A bloody lamb filled with blood. Looks like he had been killed and, you know, drowned in his own blood, it looked like. You know, and he said, my goodness, where is the lion? I thought I was looking for a lion. Well, as far as Christ is concerned, the lion is birthed through the death of the lamb. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now you can make that a punchline today. The lion of Judah birthed through the dying of the lamb. Hallelujah. That's it. You cannot get the lion, ladies and gentlemen, without the death of the lamb. My goodness. Such a powerful, powerful story, even in that. Read it all in Revelation chapter 5. And you'll see that this one who was to be, you know, possessor of everything, he started out as a bloody lamb. And in his moment of weakness, it looked like he was finished. He was on the cross as that bloody lamb. And the people even mocked him. He saved others. He couldn't even save himself. Come down from that cross if you can. You know, and it looked like, my goodness, there's nothing going for him. He's going to hang his head in shame now, it looks like. Look at him. You know, all that talk about, you know, destroying the temple. I mean, the temple we built for years, he's going to destroy. Well, let's see what he's going to do now. You know, he didn't know what he was talking about. Wasn't talking about that temple at all. And they were looking. And even one of the people that are crucified with him, one of the male malefactors, you know, just criminal, you know, chided on him, you know, railed on him also. All these things. But he didn't say a word. You know, he said nothing. And they're looking. Wow. And after his resurrection, guess what? The devil said, I got him where I wanted him now. You know, put him in a grave, roll the stone upon him, put soldiers there and everything. Make sure he doesn't come out of there. But that was all part of the plan. And in the spirit, Jesus went, you know, to where all the other spirits were held in prison. My goodness. And he set them free. And it took, keeper of the prison that had the keys of hell and death. He whooped him from pillar to post. My goodness. You could have just seen the whooping, you know. Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers. Glory to God. Made an open show. Everybody was looking. There was a battle, but it was no contest at all. And after he finished whooping him, then he got the keys of hell and death from him and said, no more. I am Alpha and Omega. Hallelujah. And he that was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. He got them too. But it was in the moment, his weakest moment, that the devil thought he had him. That's where his power was at. And after his resurrection, to further explain this point, in case people missed it, you know, he joined in Luke chapter 24, a couple of disciples that were going to this place called Emmaus. And they were talking about all the things that happened in Jerusalem that weekend. You know, how that this godly man and this, you know, this man whom we thought should have saved Israel and everything, how they took him and crucified him and so forth. Now, today is even the third day and so forth since these things happened. And they're talking about these things and so forth. So, my goodness. And Jesus suddenly just joined them from nowhere. And they said, where did he come from? You know, he wasn't here a minute ago, but now, you know, where did he come from? He just joined them. Said, what are you guys talking about? You know, I heard you talking about some things. They said, are you a newcomer in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard these things that are going on? Say, what things? I love the way that Jesus always did, you know, always, you know, answer question with question. Haven't you heard all these things that are happening, you know, in the land? Where you come from anyway? You know, and Jesus didn't answer that, but he answered them back with a question. What things? He said, well, and then so they began to tell him. They told him and he listened. He said, oh yeah, you know, so he listened and listened. And finally, he told them, oh fools. He called them fools too, you know, because they thought, you know, because they thought their ways would be the ways of God. You know, this man would come blazing from heaven, overthrow the Roman kingdom and so forth, put us back in our place and do all of these things and so on. That's what they thought. But Jesus did none of that at all. He had his own plan. It was a way that he's going after this thing, pay the ransom, said, you know, the ransom of the world is my blood and my life, which I will give for the flesh of the world, for the ransom of the world. And he gave, and he knew what he was doing. And so let's look at Luke chapter 24. And Jesus brings out a valuable point. And this is the greatest lesson of all the, you know, being coming from small to great and all of that. There's no one like the Christ that depicts it better, you know, than Christ depicted it. And he said to them, look, he said, oh, fools, he called them in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ. So he's going to bring this lesson out now. You know, ought not Christ to have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory? So as far as Christ was concerned, the road to glory was through this shame and this disgrace. The shame, that shameful death of the cross. Because cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. That curse, that shameful death, and people even spat on him and everything. As far as Christ was concerned, the road to his glory had to pass through that shame, that disgrace, and those sufferings. And Jesus said, well, the way up is down, ladies and gentlemen. This lesson is taught throughout the scriptures. Throughout the scriptures. That's the way, you know, it is taught. And this is a lesson that we're bringing to you today, and we're going to bring it home in a minute for you to understand why God is saying these things to us. You know, there are many stories like this in the Bible. What about 1 Kings chapter 18, story of Elijah? We've told it many times on this platform, you know, from verses 41 to about 45, when it was time for that rain to finally come. And, you know, Elijah had heard, you know, in the spirit, maybe God had even shown him, you know, the abundance of rain, a deluge that was coming. But lo and behold, it did not come as a deluge, at least not at first. In fact, it looked like nothing was going to appear. 7 times he sent his servant to go check it out. Nothing happening. And yet there was coming a torrential downpour. But it didn't look like it at first. In fact, the heavens were brass. Looked like nothing was happening. And finally, the man said, well, I see, you know, a cloud rising out on the horizon, you know, from the sea there. But it looks like about the... All it looked like at first, and it took a long time to even show anything. But even when it showed, it did not start with a great downpour. It started with a little, just like a the size of a man's hand. It's a cloud. Because prior to that, the sky was clear. You couldn't see anything in the sky because it was so clear. But it was clear enough that when a cloud appeared, you could see it. And when this cloud appeared and the man saw it on the horizon, he said, my goodness. Well, I see a cloud finally, but it doesn't look too much like anything. I mean, what can this thing do? He already heard his master say to Ahab, get ye up, go and drink, and so forth. Where he had the sound of abundance of rain. He already heard him say all of that. But, you know, I've been looking now for the past 7 times. The man sent him there, and he's looking, and he sees nothing. And he said, well, I don't know. I mean, all I see is a little cloud. And Elijah says, it is enough. That's it right there. That's it right there. That's it right there. You know, so Elijah, he knew, but he had to pray it. He had to pray for it too. You know, he didn't look like it was coming, but he had to pray it through. But when it came, it looked like nothing like they were expecting at first. See, so there are a lot of lessons in this book of the Bible, you know, things that God, you know, God can take something that looks like nothing and make a whole lot out of it, is what today's lesson is, you know. So, and that's the way things are sometimes, you know. Sometimes, you know, you're out of work for a long time, you're praying and so on. And finally, when the Lord will give you something, you know, instead of giving you a job as a CEO, he gives you, you know, a job that looks like nothing, you know. But who has despised the day of small things? Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. Do not despise the day of small things, because you don't know, you know, in the eyes, in the hands of the Lord, you don't know what he's doing. He can take that thing that looks like nothing and he can do something great with it. I mean, that's what he does. He specializes in that kind of stuff. That's today's lesson. Who has despised the day of small things? Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. For there's coming joy when you see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with the full anointing of the Lord. Those seven eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. Anointing coming upon one stone shall be seven eyes, they're told. But at first, it looks like nothing. And you know, don't despise it just because it looks small. You know, people used to despise even kids. When the little children tried to come to Jesus, they were despised. Get away from here. This is not for kids. You know, even parents today, some of them still despise their little children. When you're going to that night vigil, you leave your kids at home because they're despised. You know, so you look for a babysitter and you dump the kids there, but you go, you know, to the prayer meeting. Despise the little kids as if they can't hear the word of God, as if they can't, you know, be a part of God. And no wonder when those kids grow up, they think we have served two different gods, because the way they were brought up, they were always separated from where the action was at, you know. But, you know, and then when they grow up, you say, well, why, you know, well, because you didn't give them a chance to feel a sense of belonging from the beginning. And, you know, then they just, till today, some of the younger generation think that we're serving two different gods. You know, when you call a prayer meeting, well, they're not going to show up. And when they call their own prayer meeting, they don't want any of the older kids there, older generation. It's like serving two different gods. But, you know, those children should not be despised. They despise the children. They drove them away from Christ. And Christ said unto them, suffer the little children. Let them alone. Let them come to me. These are the ones of whom, you know, the story around the kingdom of God is based. And he took one of them and set him in the midst. He said, look, do you want to enter in the kingdom? You won't even smell it unless you become like this child right here. So don't despise these little ones. And if you do, be careful now. If you hurt these little ones, better you put a rock around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to hurt one of these. And then, but the little kids are always despised. Children are always despised. We don't think that they know anything. You know, so they were despised. We put them out when we're discussing things about God. Put them away from there because they can't understand it, we think. You know, and things that people are despised, you know, that are going to be great. At first, they're despised. They're amounted to nothing, you know, but they're going to be the one that's great. You know, Joseph was despised, hated even of his brethren, and so forth, you know, thrown into prison, done all kinds of things and so forth, but yet he was the chosen one. You know, despised and rejected of men, yet chosen and ordained by God, you know. And so also are the things that we despise, you know, things that we despise, things that we think, you know, are nothing at all, you know, you know, those are the things, you know, that God can take and make them into powerful things, you know. And so never despise anything. You know, don't despise anything. It may look small at first, you know, and God is able, you know, to do, you know, something beyond our mind. Remember what Isaiah chapter 55 says. You know, what does it say? It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. You know, so the way we are thinking that God should do the thing, that's not the way that he's going to do it. Because he has a plan different than you, our minds can comprehend. You know, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and even the weak and the base things. Those are the things that they are chosen to become mighty and to confound the mighty. You know, because the way that we, think is not the way that he thinks, you know, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They are so much higher and so much purer, you know, but we can't think, we can't even see, we can't even understand those things. So we look through the natural eye. You see this little job that God gives you over here, and you think of it as nothing. We have story. I have stories, real life stories in our time. You know, people who come from moved. I mean, I know some folks that moved from Nigeria here to America were around the time that I moved, and some later as well. And, you know, there are some marvelous stories. Some of them came in here, you know, even though they were doing much better when they came, where they came from, when they got in here, they were despised and rejected. And they found no place at all, you know, because of the way the system, you know, was made. And some of them had to take up ugly jobs, cleaning toilets, cleaning offices, doing all of these things and so forth. And they started small. And if the scripture says in Hebrews, you know, chapter 13 and verse 15, if those people would have been mindful, I mean, Hebrews 11, rather, if they would have been mindful of the country, you know, from where they came out, they would have had opportunity to have returned. And actually, some of them, their minds went back. You know, I heard some people say, well, I'm going back. You know, if they had been mindful, Hebrews 11 and 15, of the country, you know, they keep thinking of that country, well, they would have had opportunity to have returned, because many of them, menial jobs, clean toilets, clean offices, do things which nobody else would do. But today, ladies and gentlemen, some of them are doctors. Some of them are heads of things in different places, because they stood with the program, even though it started small and it looked like nothing going for them and so on. But they stayed right there with it. And what is it that God will show them? God showed them greatness in their lives. You know, so ladies and gentlemen, don't despise that little thing, you know, that God gave you to start. There's a story in Matthew chapter 14, you know, verses 17 through about 19. The background of the story was Jesus had been preaching to the crowd for a long time, throughout the weekend perhaps or whatever. And everybody that came, you know, they were so glued to him, they couldn't go back. And they'd finished all their supplies. And then, well, so, well, you know, look, they've been hanging around for days. It's enough now. Let's send them home. You know, there's nowhere around for them to get any more food. And Jesus said, well, don't send them away. Why don't you give them something to eat? So where are we going to give them something to eat? Even if we take 200, and a penny that time was a whole day's wage. So whatever a whole day's wage might be today, cost a lot. You know, would that even be sufficient to buy bread for these people so that they can even have a little piece? And while they were talking, there's one small boy there. I said, but, you know, here's my lunch. My mom packed for me. You can have it. And they looked at him. The mother looked at him with disdain too. Lunch, your sack lunch. You know, what is that going to do for anybody? Jesus said, but I want you to have it. I want you to have it. Yeah. So, you know, so they take it and they're thinking, well, we got thousands of people here. I mean, this thing that this boy is offering is just like enough for even him alone to eat. What is that among so many? That's it. This is the way our mind works. We see something that is our mind cannot comprehend it. All we can see is what we see. You can't see what God sees. But God sees something else. Hallelujah. Christ already saw those multitudes being fed out of those five loaves and two fishes. He already saw it. He saw it already. So he told them what he saw. Because the Father showed it to him. You know, remember he said the Son can do nothing except what the Father shows him. So he told them exactly what the Father showed him. He said, look, it is enough. You go make those people sit down in companies. In the meantime, he took the, said, give it to me. And when they give it to him, they're looking, well, what is he going to do now? I mean, and the small boy himself is looking, but he's happy. He's excited. You know, I gave something to Jesus. He's waiting in his mind that, look, I'm going to tell when I get home, I'm going to tell my mom, I gave my lunch to Jesus. I gave my lunch to Jesus, you know. But little did he know that, you know, what Jesus was going to do. Nobody had a clue what Jesus was going to do. But he told them, make them sit down in companies, 50s here and this and that and so forth. Then he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. Hallelujah. Always giving thanks. And then he put the, said, he took the bread, he broke it, gave it to the disciples. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that whole time that Jesus was doing that, it did not appear that it was nothing. I mean, it didn't appear that it was anything at all. I mean, how in the world do you take just, you know, a small boy's lunch and break it, put it in the hands of 12 people and tell them to feed the thousands that are sitting down? You can't even feed the first company of 50. You can't even go around. Yet Jesus said, feed them all with this thing. And so everybody's thinking, well, we don't know about this. But yes, that's how God works. It may look like nothing at all, but when you put it in his hands and he puts a blessing on it, he can put it right back in your hands. Then what are you going to do with it? Praise the Lord. So that little job that looks like nothing at first, you don't know what God's going to do with it. You know, I know people who started with nothing. Some of the greatest millionaires and multi-billionaires in this country started at nothing. Some of them started from their garages and different things like that. Great stories and so on. Some of them may or may not give the glory to God, but, you know, it is what it is. The story is what it is. And so finally, as the disciples were dishing out this bread and these fishes, they were like, oh my goodness. They would dish out. And it didn't, I mean, there was nothing diminished in their hand at all. I mean, how in the world do you, what's going on here? Praise the Lord. You know, don't despise the little boy's lunch, you know. And the little boy that gave it away, at the end, he got 12 baskets. That's right. Jesus said, gather up the fragments, let nothing be wasted. Well, all of that actually belongs to the little boy, because he's the one that gave away his lunch. You know, of course, he said, no, you can all have it. You can have it. He gave it right back again. Now, you know, the lesson, though, is, look, it doesn't matter how the thing looks. You put it in God's hands. He can turn it to anything he wants. You know, it may not look like anything at first. Here are a few other stories. And this is what we are actually being told, you know, to say, even when you, when something looks small, say the opposite is what the scripture says. There's a story here in the book of Joel chapter 3. Let's read verse 10. You know, there was a lot of things that God showed Joel. He saw some great army and different things and so forth. You know, what they would do. But even in the midst of all that, you know, he gives, there's an exhortation that is given here in Joel chapter 3. Let's just read it together. He says, look, when God begins to do this, some great thing, and here's the way I'm going to interpret this verse to you. You may have read the verse. I don't know what you thought it meant, but let's read again and let's see. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now, there's a time, you know, when they said, well, in the millennium, you know, they would do the reverse. And everybody would take their weapons of war and make them something else, and there will be no more war. But right now, he's saying, look, you're going to battle. The battle is not for the weak, you know. And but God's going to give you the victory not because of your strength. The battle is not to destroy either, because the weakness of the people in their minds, they think they are weak. So in this particular place, there's another places where he might say, look, you know, don't rely upon your strength. But in this particular place, he's telling you that, look, even though you think you are weak, you need to declare that you are strong. That's right. He said, look, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the little say, I will become 1,000. Let a small one say, I will become a great nation. You know, I mean, on and on and on. You can put your situation in it. The thing that you currently lack today, when the answer comes, it might look like nothing. But you look in the eyes of God, through the eyes of God at that thing, you might see something that somebody else cannot see. You know, there's actually some people, you know, that even medical science can't figure it out. Sometimes they think it's a disorder. But, you know, they have the ability to look at things that most other people will see. They can just look at one thing. You may be looking at your room right now. Maybe you see a couple of things, you know, on the table and so forth. You know, another person comes in, you know, they have this thing, you know, some people think it's a disorder, but they have this thing, they have the ability to look at it and see a lot of detail that you can't see. And if they have it just right in combination with something else, well, sometimes it can be a mental disorder, actually, but in combination with another, you know, circumstance in their life, they might actually become a genius. And geniuses are formed like that. They can look at things. I mean, I just think about God. You know, you look at your fingerprint, nobody can figure it out. But God knows exactly what that fingerprint, the story it's telling. Yeah, that's why palm readers, they're trying to look at it, to try to figure it out, but they can't. They can't figure it out. And don't you ever believe it, that they can't. Nobody can figure it out. There's no two sets of fingerprints that are the same, not even for twins. Holy Spirit, He put it out there. He just put it out there. You know, billions and trillions of people that will come on this earth, no two sets of fingerprints will be the same. But He can look at it and tell you exactly what it means. And you can be looking at that fingerprint, those fingerprints. You can't make anything out of it because your eyes can't see it. All you just see is lines. But when God looks at it, He sees a story. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, what you are looking at that just looks like lines or confusion or just scratches here and there that don't look like anything. Well, you know, somebody else that has this condition may come in there, you know, and look at it, and they'll see a pattern. Well, how much more God? God will look at that thing, and God doesn't need to stare. He already sees it. Some people need to focus in order to see something. Well, if you focus well enough, you might see the design out of that thing. But God doesn't need to focus. He already seen it. He can look at what you're looking at that looks like nothing, and He can tell you a story. Praise God. Hallelujah. So who has despised the day of small things? Sown in weakness at first, but designed by God to come into greatness. Sown in dishonor. You start out with menial jobs, you know, clean toilets and so forth. Many of them are doctors today. You know, but God had greatness, you know, instead in His mind. And look throughout the scriptures. It's always been like that. When something started out, something that God intended to be great most of the time, started out as nothing. I mean, Abraham started out as nothing. He was a nobody, going nowhere. But God handpicked him, said, I will make you great. Now, there was a group of people trying to make themselves great, build a Tower of Babel and everything. God said, no, that's not the way I do things. When you try to make yourself great, I'm going to throw you down. Lucifer tried that one time too. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will do this. I will set up shop. I will do this. I will be among the stars of God and so on. God said, no, I'll cast you down to hell. But then he looked at turnaround. That was Genesis 11. They wanted to build a tower to heaven. And God said, no, I'm going to scatter you. But then there was this man, you know, minding his business, had no plans of greatness whatsoever. In fact, he was living in the midst of, you know, the heathen nation, and also for they were idol worshippers and everything. And God handpicked him. We don't know why till this day. But, you know, greatness is from the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. And the Lord said to him, you know, I will make you of a great nation, and I will bless you and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in all, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right down through the line, all the way through Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. That scripture was still taking hold. Today, we're told that all the families in heaven, everywhere, are named by the name of Christ. And this Christ is called the seed of Abraham. And God put this blessing right on him in Genesis chapter 12, right here. And he said, look, and this man was not even trying to be great. He wasn't even anything. He had nothing going for him. But God chose to make him great. Hallelujah. So you never know how God's going to do what he's going to do. Now, don't look at the situation that you think is nothing. Don't think of it as nothing. Think of it as small beginnings. Glory to God. Now, what is your lesson, memory verse for today? Job chapter 8 and verse 7. Though thy beginnings were small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. Though this thing was looking like dishonor right now, yet it's coming out in glory. Though it is sown in weakness, it's coming out in power. The seed must die. It looks weak and die and put in the ground and buried, and it looks like nothing happening. But that's out of it is coming the glory of God. That's how he's going to do it. That seed is coming out of there. It's going to blossom into a big tree. But at first, it looks like nothing. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. Where is it that you're going through and where are you at? And even though God promised you a great blessing, and we've talked about emerge, we've talked about, you know, quantum leap, we talked about all these things. But when you look, all you see is a little cloud. You talk about torrential rain coming, but you're looking, you're praying, you put your head down between your knees and everything, and yet nothing. And then, you know, when it does eventually show up, it's just like nothing at all. But yeah, God is going to take that thing that looks like nothing at all. He's going to turn it into something marvelous. So don't ever despise anything. You know, if God starts great things out by great things, well, then this scripture will not be fulfilled wherein it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the glory might be of God and not of us. You know, God puts this greatness in nothing. That's what he does. That's what that scripture means. To put this glory of God, even in spiritual things, this glory that we are expecting, the dynamic haze of power, the glory of God, even the great things that God is going to do, going to do it out of vessels that are despised, so that no one will say, I did it, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. That's why he says, that's why he does these things. And that's the way he does it. You know, all greatness comes from him. And anybody that thought they were great in their mind, they've already missed the mark. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was great in his mind. Has not my hand built this, you know, is this not my kingdom, great Babylon, the hanging walls, I mean, hanging gardens and all these things? Did I not do all these things by the greatness of my power, for the excellency of the brightness of my wisdom and my glory and everything? And while the word was yet in his mouth, God will show him, or Daniel had already, you know, the Lord would have warned him about these things, but he didn't listen. You know, so God will show him who's the boss. You know, God may make you great, but God is the one that's going to make you great. Any greatness that's going to be upon this earth comes from God. Right? People may or may not acknowledge the Lord as such, but it comes from him nonetheless. You know, but our lesson today is this. The place where you are right now, that's what God told Abraham. From the place where you are that looks like nothing, you know, Lot has taken everything from you. He has taken the best of the land and everything. See, this is the way human mind works. You know, Abraham said, well, you choose the choose first, and I, whatever you leave, I'll take. And Abraham should never have done that. They didn't need to do that, you know, because he was the one that brought Lot along. And now, you know, and sometimes this is the way it is. Sometimes you help people, and then later on they vaunt up themselves and try to put you, you know, down. Abraham said, well, cool, no problem. I mean, Abraham brought this man along, and now this man is trying to be better than him. But Abraham didn't struggle anything. You choose first. Whatever is left, I'll take. And so Lot comes out there, looks at all the green places, looks at all the best places. I mean, and he chose all the best places. LeBron said, cool, no problem. And he didn't even worry about it. You know, so you know, I just want peace. You choose whatever you want. And then after that lot was gone from him, now God has Abraham right where he wants him. See, God called Abraham alone. Now, he didn't want him to bring Lot along. But out of the goodness of his heart, it was his uncle. I mean, it was his niece. I mean, sorry, nephew. And Lot's dad, who was Abraham's brother, was dead. So Abraham was caring for him. But God told him, this is what God told him. From the place where you are, this little place that you are in now, this little job that you have now that looks like nothing, you know, whatever it is, from that place, I want you to see something that I'm going to show you. And Abraham didn't know what God was showing him, but God showed him something. Come out here. I'm going to show you something. Praise the Lord. And look around you. And Abraham said, well, you know, what am I seeing here? What am I seeing? Well, Lord said, whatever you see, that's what I'm going to give you. My goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you today, what can you see? Well, perhaps all you see is some lines that cross in your palms and so forth. And you can't figure it out. Well, I tell you what God sees. You know, God said, come and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. Jeremiah 33:3. God will show you something that you've never seen before. You know, that's how he does it. You know, God, the way that God gets glory is not out of something that's already great. If it was already great, you don't need God. But God takes something that is nothing. That's right. And makes it great. God takes a little nothing that looks like it's dying and makes it become something big. And though the small beginnings at first, greater endings in the end. And this is our lesson today, ladies and gentlemen. To wrap it up here, let me summarize to you what we have said. Something may be sown in weakness at first, but God has the ability to raise it in power. Something may be sown in dishonor at first. They started out cleaning toilets and everything. They're doctors today. You know, raised in dishonor, brought out in glory. Hallelujah. And the devil put Jesus there on the cross in shame and everything. You know, mocked him and everything. It looked like he was nothing, finished. But yet, you know, he was in even his weakest moment that the devil thought he had him. That was the power of God to destroy the yokes of darkness. Hallelujah. Principalities and powers destroyed even through his death. Glory to God. 1 John 3:8-9 will tell you that. It wasn't, you know, I mean, just look at the way he said it. It wasn't exactly his life that destroyed the devil. It was his death. Ha! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let me read it to you in 1 John 3, you know, and verse 9. You know, he said, look, from verse 8, he said, I committed sins of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning, for this purpose. That's the one I want. This purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And how did he do it? Well, you're going to have to turn to Hebrews 2 and see how he did it in verse 14. You know, how did he do it? Well, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death, not through his life, through death, he might destroy him that had power over death, which is the devil. Now, you would have thought that, I mean, everybody thought it'd come with, you know, blazing glory and everything. No, he waited until his death. It was through his death that he got the victory. Praise the Lord. And Jesus would have been the only Son of God forever if he hadn't died. That's what he said. But to die is to bring forth life. Glory to God. To be despised and rejected is to bring forth honor and glory from God. To be sown in weakness is to bring forth greatness from God. To be sown in shame and honor, I mean dishonor and so forth, is to bring forth glory from God. The road to greatness is through sufferings, Jesus said. Didn't you know that I must enter into my glory through this shame and this grace that happened? Hallelujah. I'm going to pray over the room now. Glory to God. I pray that these words have inspired you, encouraged you to believe God. you know, never mind how God's going to do it. The little thing that's in your hand right now that you think of it as nothing, God has a plan. He would not give you the great thing because then you might think you did it. He'd give you a little thing that is nothing. So, because the glory and the treasure is in earthen vessels, and puts it there that the excellency might be of him. He would take that little thing that is despised and go, but don't despise it. That's what Zechariah tells us. Do not despise the day of small things, because God has a plan. Glory to God. Has some wisdom for you today. Let me pray over the room. I want you to focus on the little thing that's in your life. Maybe you waited for something for long, and then all of a sudden when God will give you, it looks like nothing. Well, you focus on it. I want you to bring the situation that it looks like you've been struggling with, but it's little. Well, you know, it could be that little cloud out of this sky, but there's coming a torrential downpour. Don't worry about it. But I want you to bring your 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or whatever you have, that looks like nothing. One woman said, look, all I got left is a pot of oil and nothing. Well, another one said, all I only got, you know, this little cup of flour and a little cup of oil, and I'm going to bake, we eat, and we die. The Lord said, look, that's enough. You should bring it. Praise God. Now, all these things, all these stories are in the Bible. And God will take that thing today, which you think is nothing. God will take it and bring it into something great. Glory to God. You know, and even in spiritual things, it's the same way. You know, we start out with just fumbling around and so forth and struggling to even walk in the light. But we are coming to be the temple, the very temple of the glory of God. And coming down upon this physical temple is coming another. 2 Corinthians 5 says, look, we're groaning not to be unclothed, but we are going to be clothed upon. There is something, you know, that's coming, the glory of God, transforming this weakness into something tremendous. Hallelujah. But even in your day-to-day lives, that thing that you're struggling with that looks like nothing. Well, let's pray together today. Will you pray with me? Will you put it in the hands of Jesus today? Glory to God. And he can take that thing. And don't worry how long it takes. That's his business. Don't worry about that. You know, you can't figure out, you know, your life anyway. I mean, can you by thinking make one hair white or black? Jesus said, you can't do it. You can look at those fingerprints all day long, put them under microscope or so. You can't figure out what's written in there, but God knows what it is. Hallelujah. Your story is written in there. And he put it like that, that nobody can decode it, not even the devil. You know, so don't submit your hand to, you know, palm readers and so forth. They can't do it. You just, it'll put you into delusion. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for everyone that's in this room today. Glory to God. That I heard my voice, or those that will hear or listen to this later on. Let there be a lifting up in Jesus' name. The thing that is down, Jesus said, the way up is down. To get into my glory, I must first suffer the shame. To get into greatness, things must first be sown in dishonor. To get into glory, things must first be sown in shame and disgrace. To get into this greatness that we're talking about, it starts out with smallness. Though thy beginning was small, saith the Lord, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. And the thing that is in your hand, like that little cloud that it looked as nothing, does it look like nothing in your eyes, saith the Lord today? Behold, in the hands of the master, his mind has fashioned it into something great. Glory to God. Now I prophesy. Yes, that's right. I prophesy. The Lord said, prophesy upon these bones and prophesy unto the winds. Well, I prophesy unto that little thing in your hand that looks like nothing at first. Glory to God. I prophesy upon that cruse of oil, the barrel of meal, and so forth. And the little cup of oil that you have in the house that looks like nothing. In God's hands, it is enough. The Lord said, what is in your hand? Put it in my hand, saith the Lord. Now, Lord, I pray for everyone that's listening to this to let there something stir up in their hearts to believe this message today. Now, if you can only believe this, God will do for you great and mighty things. Take that little thing, Lord, as they put it in your hands. I prophesy greatness. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one shall become a great nation. And the things that are little at first, when they die, and the devil, your dream that is dead, devil tells you it's dead. You can't do nothing. You can't amount to nothing. You struggle all these years. Look at where you are. But don't worry about it. Out of that deadness, God will bring some light. Glory to God. And it'll bring life again. It is the very death of the thing that's going to bring forth new life. Praise God. Now, let the mind of Christ be upon you to understand these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I declare an increase, but not in the way that you think of it. It's already there. But first, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he said, first, a blade. You know, then next thing you know, you get some corn and then finally you get the full corn, the full ear and the corn and so forth. So first it may look like a little cloud. First it may look like nothing, but God knows what he's doing. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. We put a blessing in everything that is in the people's hands today. The thing that they lifted up to you. Now lift up that thing before the Lord right now. Zero in on it and lift it up before the Lord and say, Lord, I give it to you, this little thing, this little light of mine, let it shine. I give it to you, Lord, this little thing that you've given to me, and that we need to confess and repent of anything in our hearts that have made us to despise the works of God. If God, whatever God is doing for you, you've despised it. We repent of it even now in Jesus' name. Lord, have mercy upon our unbelief. Because our eyes couldn't see far enough. That's why we didn't know what you were doing, Lord. Our minds couldn't comprehend what you were doing. So we repent of it. Now, put a blessing, Lord, upon it and put it back in the hands of the people for a great, great blessing. That which was sown in weakness, God is raising it in power. That which was sown in dishonor and shame, God is raising it with glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.